Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ. Blessed Master,
dearest Mother,
Beloved David. Saints and sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles. And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development. Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home. Be thou the only king. Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen.
Have a little bit more Ram Nam. And feel free to chant with it if you feel drawn to that, or just use it as one. Often that Ram Nam takes me right to David. I think it might take me to Papa, but I remember vividly the first time I heard Om Shri Ram. We were in David's green truck, and it was on a cassette that Larry probably made for him. I think about it, and what is that? I wasn't sure if I liked it or not, but it stuck with me, and it was the simpler version of Ram Nam, but this same tune, and it was Prem singing it. And I was thinking about what's the title for tonight's talk, and the thought was Ego and the Guru. And I thought, oh yeah, because the other ones have been ego. And then got a very strong, no, it's Guru and the Ego. Get it in the right order. The ego does not come first. And so the idea that Guru is here to help us learn to surrender the ego by first surrendering ourselves to them. It's the every guru that comes in our lives. Often the mother is the first guru. Guru meaning teacher and one who takes us from darkness to light. We can think about all the different teachers we've had in our lives. And I think one of the things about Autobiography of a Yogi that was so beautiful is that Master exposed us to that idea of the guru and how the guru can work through so many different people. Master had so many teachers that were not his satguru, but his prithin guru, his teachers, leading him, developing him. And even after meeting his master, then he continued to meet teacher after teacher. It brought him deeper and deeper with God. Just as mother went and met with saints, David went and met with saints, and so many of the people that inspired David were through reading their stories. From Abraham Lincoln, George Washington, the founding fathers, contemporary people, all the saints, Gospel of Ramana Maharshi, Papa certainly. And now we'll have books like that on Mother, we have books like that on David, that others will be able to follow and learn from. So it's quite a gift to be able to understand the idea of the guru in the West, where it's not a common thing, and giving up our will to and our agency, asking someone to take that and guide us through it as adults is a very rare thing in our culture. And yet we want to be like them, and they're willing to show us how they've gone the way. So, first reading I have tonight is from the Cross and Lotus Journal 2023. So it's nice to, if you have copies of the journal, it's nice to pull them at random and see what God has to speak to you through them. Because often we read them all the way through when we first get them, and then they get tucked away. So this is the one that God directed me to. So this is a writing, this is Mother, from a talk given in April 10th, 1970, so same time of year. There comes into the life of every soul, whether it be in one incarnation or another, a time for a guru-disciple relationship. I wrote to a devotee once, some time ago. I'm going to read you a little excerpt from it. Letter from Mother on Discipleship. It is my constant prayer that you will come not only to know, but to understand and fully realize that every thought, word, and action which I have expressed with regard to you since the night you knelt at my feet and asked me to accept you as a disciple has been solely and completely God-directed and for the single purpose of giving you what you said you wanted at any cost, even that of blood, sweat, and tears, the knowledge of your oneness with him. There can be no withholding of self, not even a shred, if the goal is to be reached. True love is all giving and all forgiving, and I must have all of it if you are to realize your dream. So just take that in for a minute. We've all laid ourselves at the guru's feet at some point, whether it was physically or spiritually, in accepting the Kriya vows, that we've given our lives to God and Guru. Take yourself back to that moment. And Mother, it sounds like it's about to admonish somebody. The thing that we have to know about the Guru is for the truly realized souls, which Mother and David, to my puny little mind, have to be, because the way that they were able to operate in this world so perfectly, so differently with each of us, with each person in the world that they met, there's no way that they could have given us the experiences that they gave us without having God flowing through them unceasingly. And so that's what I base that on. That and the fact that I believe them when they tell us that. But that's the science behind it for me. And when you're working from that place, there is no ego for them anymore. There's no need to have something from the disciple. And so everything they do is for us to achieve what they've achieved, for us to know what they know. They sit in sadness knowing that we could be there, but they also know what we're up against. But the ego likes to make stories up and say, oh, they're trying to get this from me, or they're thinking this, or I remember once apologizing to David for the harm I must have caused him. And he said, no, you don't understand at all. You can't hurt me. The only hurt I feel is that you aren't getting the same God experience that I am. That's the only pain that comes to me, is seeing you in pain. So that's how much the gurus love us, and that's how much the ego fights with that. We see ourselves as different beings than the gurus, as different beings than God. We create those separations. And Guru simply wants to bring us home. So Mother goes on, it is said that God and Guru are not different. Therefore, it is the disciple who must meet the test, however great, given, so that he may recognize the human ego for what it is. And through God's grace, which gives him the power of overcoming, transcend it and transform it into the divine. It is not the guru who is on trial, because the true guru, who has become God in human form, has already passed through the fire of testing and has paid the supreme price for knowing the truth in order that he may become the wielder of the law and not its victim. In order to be a true disciple, there must be no thought of self. That's a high bar, folks. In order to be a true disciple, there must be no thought of self. There can be no life of one's own. All that you are and all that you call your own must be surrendered on the altar of your love for the Lord. Before the flower of God realization can unfold and pour forth its fragrance upon the earth, it requires as its nourishment and sustenance the feeling and the expression of perfect love, unquestioning faith, unqualified obedience, complete dedication, and total commitment. I'll read that part again. It requires as its nourishment and sustenance. So the flower of God realization can unfold and pour forth its fragrance upon the earth. So this is beyond just our own. This is pouring upon the earth. It requires as its nourishment and sustenance the feeling and expression of perfect love, unquestioning faith, unqualified obedience, complete dedication, and total commitment. Few indeed are those who can meet this test. The one who does, and each one can if his desire is great enough, finds that having given all, without withholding nothing for himself, he has lost nothing. Giving all without withholding nothing for himself, he has lost nothing. He now has everything, more perfectly, more beautiful, more beautifully, more bountifully, more gloriously than ever before. It is through such as these God smiles and radiates his light, revealing his wondrous presence to those who have the eyes to see and those who have the ears to hear. I think about Mother and Papa and David and how they express that so differently, each one of them, that they have everything more perfectly, more beautifully, more bountifully, more gloriously than ever before. So if we think about each of those souls, Swami Satchidananda, the realized souls that have come into our lives, Master, and what they had before their realization and what they had after their realization. The physical manifestations were different, but that joy, that beauty, that bounty, more glorious than ever. No matter what it looked like to the world, no matter what it looked like to a bookkeeper, they each had that, and that's what we're all seeking. And the ego needs to learn to believe that. That when we give in surrendering everything, nothing is lost. Back to Mother. Speaking to you just from my own heart, I want you to know this. Nothing is ever accomplished in a day, especially God realization. Everyone feels that he has failed at some time or other. The Bible verifies this when it speaks of Jesus carrying his cross, which is to say his body, on the path to Golgotha, the hill of the skull, where God is to be realized. It states simply, Jesus fell. Certainly I did not reach my present state overnight, and I fell many times on the way, but my love for God and for my Guru was greater than my love for myself, and the day came, through God's infinite love and mercy, when I could finally give myself to him, the infinite beloved, in full measure. So Mother says here, but my love for God and for my Guru was greater than my love for myself. And if we think about that, when she's saying myself, she's really talking about the ego. When we have that separation, That's the only time we can refer to myself. And her love for God and Guru was her love for that higher self within herself that Guru shows us and that God is within us. I was listening this week to a talk of David's when he taught the Gita classes, and some of us are studying them. And one of the interactions that David and I had as part of this was I asked David the question, are we basically God's TV? So are we earthlings doing all this stuff? Because we say it's for God's good pleasure, you know, that we come to this earth. And so is it that God is watching us and enjoying our stories like we watch a television show? And David, in his ultimate wisdom, said, you're thinking about it wrong. God is you. You are God. And so you've come here to enjoy this. You, as part of God, have come here to enjoy this play. And the ego solidifies itself. It concretizes itself. It becomes the role that it's playing. Instead of understanding that it's just a role, it's just a mask it's taken on for this lifetime, this section of this lifetime even, this moment in this lifetime. But the ego thinks it's the true nature of things, this tiny limited scope, this tiny role that can be summed up in a book of lines and stage directions. It can be shown on a small screen, laughed at and cried over, when in truth, we are part of infinity. We are connected to all that God is. We are the stuff that dreams are made of. And we, as part of God, chose to come down and play this for the fun of it, for the joy of it. And we get wrapped up in the small parts of our life, the small struggles, the pieces of karma that we're overcoming from our last lives. It's another thing that David talked about that we have to remember is that we have made errors. This soul and its journey away from God has made errors, and those need to be corrected. And God sets up this life so that we may correct them. And the ego says, oh, but God's putting me through all this pain, all this misery, all these difficulties, all these worries. And God said, I was here all the time. I was shedding grace and joy on you. You're the one who tried to make it hard. And so we have to undo, we have to put right all the things that we've set asunder going out from God. And the ego uses that as evidence that God doesn't know what he's doing. But when we go inside and we feel the freedom, we feel the peace and the joy of God, we know that there's more to this world. We know that there's more to this life. We know that there's more to this existence. And we feel that. And we have those moments of joy. And then the ego reigns again. It raises its ugly head and says, not today, not today. We've got things to do. We're very, very, very important. We've got things we must take care of. We've got worries, and don't keep your head in the clouds. Things need to be dealt with. Things need to be managed. And so we close ourselves off. The ego says, shut that down. We need to be walking in this world. And then we think of the guru. And we think of just how needy they are in the world. Just how present they are in the world. What they accomplish. Who's attracted to them. And we think, if I could do it like that, I could be in the world and connected to God. And so we go back and we go forth and we go back and we go forth till we can convince the ego we have something better to offer by opening ourselves up to God. We'll see what this next reading has to do with this topic. This is from The Perfect Joy of St. Francis. So it's a novelized version by Felix Timmerman of St. Francis's life, but it's a beautiful story. So I'll just start here. God, 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 he cried, and the mountain sent back a triple echo. God, God, God. He came to the dilapidated little church of San Damiano and went in, as he had done so many times, to pour out his troubles before the crucifix. The pastor, a little old man, was sitting out in a weak February sunshine with his hood over his head, reading a small book before lunchtime. He looked just like St. Anthony the Abbot with his little pigs, except he had bees instead of pigs. Right in front of him were two hives, and the bees were walking over his hands and beard and flying around his head. Though he lived in a small barn, he was quite happy living there, and his bees near his little church. What more does an old man need, especially a priest, than bees for food and wax for candles? He was a bit deaf, but he saw Francis approaching. It's a fine day, Francis exclaimed. Ha ha, said the little priest. When the wind blows from the west, I can't hear well. This is an east wind from over the mountain, Francis said in his ear. Ha ha, laughed the man, then I hear even less. What did he care if he was deaf? He had his honey-making bees and his little church, and he listened to the voice of God in his heart. Francis motioned that he was going to pray a bit. When he was inside the church, he fell on his knees, held out his arms toward the crucifix. He could not say a word. He gazed at the crucifix on which was painted a gentle-looking Christ who just stared back, with saints and angels on either side. Francis gave himself up to Jesus with all his soul as he looked deep into his eyes. He opened his hands and his heart to receive the light for which his whole soul was longing. Jesus, too, was holding his arms out, and he seemed to be embracing the whole world with them. The crucifix was made of wood and paint, and Francis was made of living flesh and blood. Between the crucifix and him there was air and a dim twilight, yet between them there was also love, which is invisible. And all the prayers of the old priest and the peasants and the prayers and tears of all mankind and of all of the whole of creation. Silence. Francis was crying. And in the silence, the crucifix spoke. It spoke. Jesus moved on the cross. His body quivered. He raised his head. His eyes became animated like those of a living man. His mouth moved. His lips parted. And then in a melodious voice he said, Rebuild my church. It is falling down. He repeated these words three times. Then his head dropped again. The light in his eyes went out, and again there was the wooden crucifix. But Jesus had spoken. By speaking, Christ had come down from his cross. His love and Francis's love had met and mingled. A rose of bleeding light blossomed in the heart of Francis. Jesus, Jesus, he cried. I am no longer myself. I am you. And he fell prostrate on the ground, sobbing and trembling with happiness. Sometime later, the old priest tapped him on the shoulder. Francis sprang up, kissed his hands, thrust his purse into them. This is for oil for the altar lamp, he shouted in the little priest's ear. I want to rebuild your church. So here it is, what God wanted us to see. Rebuild my church, it's falling down. He repeated these words three times. Then his head dropped again. The light in his eyes went out, and again there was the wooden crucifix. But Jesus had spoken. By speaking, Christ had come down from his cross. His love and Francis's love had met and mingled. A rose of bleeding light blossomed in the heart of Francis. Jesus, Jesus, he cried. I am no longer myself. I am you. And he fell prostrate on the ground, sobbing and trembling with happiness. So there's that story again of the devotee and the master becoming one. Them inviting us in to what they're experiencing. Christ came down through this symbol, but really he came down through Francis's love. He begged, he sobbed. I love this description. Francis gave himself up to Jesus with all his soul as he looked deep into his eyes. He opened his hands and his heart to receive the light for which his whole soul was longing. Jesus, too, was holding his arms out, and he seemed to be embracing the whole world with them. Can we imagine setting the ego aside long enough to love God completely? In this moment, for just a moment, can we do it? What would it cost us to do that? The ego thinks that the greatness of God will destroy it. Nothing can be destroyed in God because God is everything. But the ego ceases to reign. It's like the room filled in darkness. And the sun comes in and the darkness is banished. The shadow is still available, but it's unseen because the light has assumed it. That's all we have to do, is to set the ego aside for just a moment and open our hearts completely in love. But most of us have been hurt. Most of us are wounded, traumatized even. And the heart remains closed tight. And when I speak these words, the heart may even cinch tighter to try and protect itself. That pain, that contraction in the heart, is built with disappointment after disappointment, as we look outside of God for what only God can give us, that perfect love, that perfect union. We look for the world to fill those things. And when it doesn't, and when we're hurt, and when we're disappointed, when we're rejected, we put another casing around our heart and think, I don't want to feel that again. I'm sure everyone can remember their first heartbreak. It may not have been a romantic love. It may be a parent that did not do as they should, that injured us in some way through neglect or abuse or simply disinterest. It may be a friend or a sibling that turned on us suddenly when we were at a vulnerable point, or just completely safe and open as a small child is. Or it could be a first love, an unrequited love, or a love that was requited and then taken away. All these things teach the ego that having an open heart hurts. And so a casing builds around it. And we begin to have what feels like a Gordian knot. We've seen those monkey paws that are cinched tight. And our heart can feel like it's bound like that. We lose someone, another tightening or another rope gets added. Someone is unkind to us, another rope gets added or it gets tightened. And for God to come in, we have to loosen that. We have to begin to trust. And often the guru is the first person in our life that we feel truly safe with. And so they allow that knot to begin to untie. Now what happens when something goes from very, very tight to slightly loosened, then you start to have more options. Once you get that first softening, you can begin to let God in. And you can begin to let that light and grace flow into that area. And that's why we practice these techniques of singing God's name, of doing clearing breath where we breathe into the heart center and allow it to soften and open. Because when we let God into that space, then it becomes charged. It also becomes impervious to the pains, to the slings and arrows that are shot by the world and by humans around us. We begin to realize that true love, unconditional love, comes from God, and it comes through us. And so by opening our hearts, not only can God come in and love us, we can love God, and we can love the world. And we can allow that to flow through us like we were reading about. That fragrance coming. Fragrance of God coming into the earth. But are we ready? Are we willing to try that? Are we willing to be vulnerable? Are we willing to be open? We can be in great pain in the body. We can have so many difficulties in the world. And yet we've all met and know people who have things even worse than us, and yet allow that energy of God to flow through them. They have a smile on their face. They have comfort and joy because they've opened their hearts to God. David talked about not feeling love. So we have to remember, this isn't like Mother said, this isn't an overnight thing. We've got all this karma from all these lifetimes to undo and to uncoil. But if we allow God in, it happens much more quickly and it's a lot more tempting. So David talked about when he came to this path, he didn't feel any love. And he certainly didn't feel any love for God. But he knew the truth of Mother's teachings. That resonated so strongly with him, and he wanted to know love. He wanted to know what that was like. And so he did the only thing he could do, which was to pray that God would allow him to know what that was, that he would pray that God would give him love for him, that God would create love within David for God. It seems so strange, because in the human sense of love, it's always kind of a tit for tat. So to ask somebody, teach me to love you, it's a very odd idea. Make me love you. I want to love you. I want to know what that feels like. And if we stay on this battlefield, if we do it each day, if we demand that of God, we beg that of God, just like St. Francis going into the church, arms wide open, chest out, we go in there without fear into our meditation with God, into our conversation with God. Say, I demand that you teach me to love you. I demand that you open my heart. I beg you, let me feel that feeling of love. Take away these coverings I've put on my heart, these bindings, this encasement. And allow that grace to flow into my heart, that I may feel my love for you. I may feel your love for me. And I can set aside this role that I've been playing all these years, all these lifetimes, and be in peace and freedom, free of the ego, swimming in God. This is from David's postings. It's the Great Frontier. Frontier is the limit or boundary of an area or nation. Mentally, it is the extreme limit of understanding, and in meditation, we have a frontier. When we meet the limit, we allow ourselves to surrender to God. For us to continue to make progress in deepening meditation, we must face the inner frontiers that act as resistance. Resistance being the self-imposed boundaries created by the ego mind. The ego mind draws a circumference around itself to define itself. It is what the ego does. The nature of the ego is to say, this is me and this is not me. This allows the ego to operate in the world according to its own comfort and to make decisions. As a child develops, there comes a fateful day when the mind says, mine. Small children will play a game in which they choose to keep a toy and not give it to the mother, then arbitrarily turns around and gives it to the mother with total delight. The next step is to consider an object mine unless I sell it. Of course, this is how the world operates on a daily basis, with some being misers and others generous. In India, sadhus take a vow to have no possessions and not to stay at any one place for more than 3 days. This discipline is to break the idea of this is mine, to eliminate the ego mind. Even in a sadhu's world, as Papa humorously writes, one can find the ego mind inserting itself, whether it is the position in the line for meals being served, or possessiveness of a loda pot for water, or even one's cloth. The sense of possession or position can exhibit the idea of mine in the most subtle of ways. Papa describes how seeing a madman come into a hut he was staying in and demanded that Papa hand over, one by one, every possession he had, which was very little. For Papa, this madman was his beloved Ram come in this form, and he immediately took it as a test to whether he had any attachment to these things. Papa cheerfully handed over every item, until he was suddenly down to his last cloth that Papa wore in modesty. That, too, Papa started to give when the man suddenly changed his mind and said no, Papa could keep that. The man left, but Papa was in such a state of bliss at having this interaction with God that he merged into his infinite beloved in samadhi and stayed that way until far into the next day, at which time he found himself surrounded by devotees who had come to see him and sat in wonder as to why Papa was reduced to wearing only one small cloth. Your attachment to things are a small thing compared to your attachment to the boundaries of the mind. You sit in meditation, focus on the ajna, the point between the eyebrows. You face your frontier, that which is in front of you. It may be the immediate darkness you see with closed eyes, or if your consciousness is expanded, it is the vast but limited sphere of consciousness. You may be in a deep state of stillness when suddenly thoughts about the world create waves upon the mirror-like surface of your mind. I remember many a time in meditation I had the sense I was dropping deeper, like going down through thermal layers of the ocean. Suddenly some thought would whiplash me back to the surface. Some idea activated worldly awareness and had taken me from that wonderful state of stillness. On other occasions I would feel uplifted, expanded, like going up in a hot air balloon. In this state of blissful expansiveness, some thought would come along and attachment unthinkingly reached out to this thought or memory. The presence of that thought weighed down the balloon and descended from those heights. It was maddening. Oh, to be present to God with no attachments, no artificial limits, no fear of infinite expansion, or to be taken into the minute world of subatomic matter. To go anywhere God takes you without fear or desire is perfect freedom. The active ego mind is transformed into the witness to what is. And all that is divine in origin. When your absorption in meditation transcends into activity in the world, then all sensory input is seen and felt as God living his life through his creation. You and all others, animate and so-called inanimate, are all part and parcel of one divine life. A month ago, I injured the bicep tendon. As a result, moving my arm in a certain direction, overhead or behind, created a blindingly shooting pain. Pain can bring up any number of attachments to the body, resulting in fear, anger, resentment, and depression. It has been my long practice to see pain as coming from God. The pain impulse is being activated, prana, life energy, traveling at high speed through the nerves to the brain. Prana coming from God is nothing but God in that form. To practice allowing the pain impulse to pass through the brain and into the light, not simply to be absorbed in the brain, to affirm life energy in this form is God. just as all other forms of life energy are God. An interesting thing began to happen with the pain from this tendon area. Instead of coming as a pain impulse, with internal vision, I saw the shoulder area emit light instead of shooting pain. God is so interesting. We have time. I'm going to read this through one more time and do it slowly so that anybody who's experiencing pain can try this. I practice to see pain as coming from God. The pain impulse is being activated. Prana, life energy, traveling at high speed through the nerves to the brain. Prana coming from God is nothing but God in that form. Practice allowing the brain impulse, the pain impulse, to pass through the brain and into the light. Not simply be absorbed in the brain. To affirm life energy in this form is God, just as all other forms of life energy are God. So we feel the pain, and we feel how that pain is experienced by the nerve ending sending at lightning speed to the brain, that impulse. But instead of allowing it to stay in the brain, and you can do this, we can kind of imagine it happening in a slower speed than it's actually happening, so we can work with it. Feel that pain impulse, instead of remaining in the brain, going into the light, through the ajna, and up and over the brain, up and over and into the light. Just allow it to flow from the area of pain into the brain and out into the light. You may feel your head dissolve into more of a light, more tingly particles than so solid, as another way to allow it to move to the light. And just allow yourself to see that, experience it. Imagination is a wonderful tool. It shows the mind what can be. And so don't discredit just imagining it happening. That's how we begin with these techniques. David says, with internal vision, I saw the shoulder area emit light instead of shooting pain. God is so interesting. When we are in the adventures of exploring God in creation and beyond, and we challenge the frontiers of limitations, not accepting anything in life as being normal, in the sense of being absent of God, then the normal frontiers dissolve into something more, something greater, something divine. For most of us, this is a process. However, it does not take much reflection to see the various ways in life our minds have created barriers, even beyond our conscious intention, and that these barriers keep us separated from sacred awareness. To know God as bliss, wisdom, light, expansiveness, and the deep, to know him as our all and all in all, is real freedom, true liberation. Let us journey together until we absolutely know, there is nothing but he, nothing but he. And as our dear Swami Satchidananda said to do, dive deep, soar high. Thank you. think God did a beautiful job of picking those readings. I appreciate his help.
Jill, where was that last bit from? The
last reading is from...
On pain?
It's the one from David's blog.
Is it from his blog? Okay.
Yeah, it's called The Great Frontier, April 15th, and I don't know what year because the way I printed those out.
Very nice. Thank you.
Yeah. You know, I'm sure we all read those as they came out, but I swear, and I've read them through multiple times, but I swear I read these and I've never read it before. You know, it's the wisdom and the depth of these writings from David, from Mother, from Master. It's just, we have such a treasure trove. I wish we had them all here in the body, but that wouldn't be fair. Wouldn't be fair to them. Keep them trapped. So they've left us these access points. When our mind needs something, we can read. When I'm having a hard time connecting to God, I'll choose a talk at random of David's, and it brings him so near, and he's my doorway to God. When the door doesn't feel open. And so we find these ways to connect with God through Guru, through Guru's words, teachings, lives. And the ego can't help but get swept up. It really can't. When we read these stories and see the freedom, no matter what the situation, the freedom that these saints and realized masters experience, how can we not want that for ourselves? How can we not want that? That's why we're all here. Have our closing prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Oh, Heavenly Father.
Divine Mother.
Divine Mother.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence.
I feel the wonder and the beauty of thy glorious presence.
In every part of my being.
In every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for thee.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
I kneel in adoration at thy feet.
And surrender myself to thee. I feel the power of thy perfection.
I feel the power of thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence
are radiant with thy healing light.
My soul
is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
Of my communion with thee. I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am he.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace.
Bliss.
Amen.
Amen.